Well, tonight we come to the second beatitude, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are those who wail. Blessed are those who are sorrowful, for they will be comforted." It's not that they might be comforted, but they will be comforted. They'll be comforted by God. They'll be comforted by the love of God, the mercy of God. They'll be comforted because of the salvation of God. They'll be comforted because of the blessings they have in Christ Jesus, and they will be comforted because they are in the kingdom, safe and secure forevermore, even though they must weather the storms of this life. So for our Bible study this evening, I would like us to sort of back up and think about why we human beings mourn. And by the way, the word used is a fairly strong word. It's to wail, to weep, to cry. Why do we cry? Why are we sorrowful? What are all the things that cause sorrow and grief in life? And then as we move through our lesson, I'd like us to consider some of the things that give us comfort. Perhaps I should say not so much the things that give us comfort, but the person that gives us comfort. So let's begin. I'll try to take most of the verses in order, just to be helpful to you. So let's consider starting in the Old Testament with this problem of grief and mourning. If you will, go to Genesis 23. So go to the very first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 23. So hopefully this will be easy enough to find, the first book in the Bible. Genesis 23. And here we encounter Abraham, the great man of God. Abraham had faith. He believed God, and his faith was counted to him or accredited to him for righteousness' sake. But Abraham was also just a man, just a human being. So if you're there in Genesis 23, let's note verse 1. Sarah lived, that's his wife, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So here we read about a man who was full of mourning and sorrow and anguish. He was weeping for his wife because she died. Perhaps the greatest event, the greatest situation that causes us to mourn is death and dying. Who among us has not stood at the coffin of a loved one to bid them goodbye? Who among us has not been perhaps at the graveside to see a loved one buried? And let's face it, who among us wants to die? I mean, we don't want to die. We want to live. We don't want to get sick. We don't want to have health problems. We want to live. We want to be full of vim, vigor, and vitality. Life is a gift from God, and God, we want you just to keep giving us life. But right now, all humanity is under the curse of sin. And we do die. And that is perhaps the greatest cause for mourning and weeping and wailing, being separated from our loved ones. The good news is, Christians, though, Jesus has promised us resurrection. So that's the good news. Let's move on to the next passage. Go, Will, if you will, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, page 312, if that helps. 312, 2 Samuel. David had a friend by the name of Abner. Abner rallied and aroused the rest of Israel to come to David. Abner understood that the Lord had appointed David to be the next king in Israel. After Saul was killed, Abner worked and rallied Israel to serve David. But Joab rose up, and Joab killed Abner. And David was very disappointed. Let's read about this. This is 2 Samuel chapter 3. Notice verse 31. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes, gird yourself with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner." And the king followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor were your feet put in fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. And that's a reference to Abner being murdered by Joab. Then all the people wept over him again. Just another reference to the fact that death and dying cause bitterness in our human spirits and causes us to weep and to mourn. Go with me, if you will, to Job. Job chapter 2. Job 2. This is page 508. Job 2. Now in this situation, Job does not die. We don't have death mentioned. But we do find that Job has lost his possessions. And more significant than his possessions, Job has lost all of his sons and his daughters. They've all been taken away. They've all been killed. And to add insult to injury, God has allowed the devil to afflict Job's body with terrible boils, terrible pain and suffering going on. And now this is what we read in Job chapter Job chapter 2. Job 2 verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this, what this adversity, you know, often adversity causes sorrow and grief and mourning. So when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with Job and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize Job, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with Job on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him. For they saw that his grief was very great. Sometimes when we suffer loss, great losses, serious losses, we're moved to tears. We're moved to a spirit of anguish. Again, I repeat, Job lost all of his sons, all of his daughters, and now he lost his health. And that's when it hurts, when you lose your health. Let's go to the next passage. Let's go to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. This is page 552, Psalm 30. Here we encounter the psalmist who was sick, who was ill. He thought he was going to die. He cried out and prayed, Lord, if I die and I get and my body is placed in the ground, if my body is placed in the earth, can I praise you? You know, the psalm writer here is trying to give God some good arguments for letting me live. So it's as if the psalm writer is sort of arguing with God. God, you know, don't let me die. If I die, I can't open my mouth and praise you. And God, that's going to be a loss to you. So Lord, let me live so that I can praise you. By the way, that's one of the meanings of life. To open our mouth, the mouth that God gave us, to praise his name. But anyway, let's notice this. This is Psalm 30. So let's notice his cry, his plea to the Lord. Psalm 30 verse 8. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. And that's a good start. If we're in trouble, you know who to turn to. That's to God. What profit is there in my blood when I get down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? In other words, if I die and my body is placed in the ground and my body decomposes and I'm just a pile of dust, am I going to be able to praise you? And the implied answer is no. Will it declare your truth or your truthfulness or your faithfulness? No. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. The psalm writer was sick. He really thought he was going to die. Now we get some good news. Notice verse 11. Lord, you have turned me from my mourning into dancing. He was healed. He was cured. He can jump up and down. He can run, hop, skip, and jump. He's well once again, and he knows it's a blessing from God. The rest of verse 11 says, you have put off my sackcloth. You know, people put on sackcloth as a sign of mourning. And he says, God, you've taken off my sackcloth and you have clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing and praise you and not be silent. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Lord, you healed me. You raised me up. Praise be to God. So here we see a sick person full of mourning and grief and anguish crying out to God, and God reversed the entire situation and now he has joy. Let's now think about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was also a man who was sick and knew he was going to die, and he too was moved to tears. This is Isaiah 38, 698, page 698, Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38. So we're in Isaiah 38, and we're going to read about King Hezekiah. Notice Isaiah 38, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick. Okay, he was sick. A lot of people get sick, but here's the difference. It says here, he was sick and near death. He was sick unto death. He was ready to die. He thought he was going to die. That's how sick, that's how ill he was. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. That's probably not the message Hezekiah was hoping or expecting to hear from the prophet. But notice what Hezekiah does. Verse 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord. And that's what we should always do when we meet unfortunate situations in life. When life throws us a curveball, or when the bottom seems to be falling out, turn to the Lord and pray. Verse 3, this is what Hezekiah said. And he said to the Lord, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth, or in faithfulness, and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. You know, I know of people who have been given the diagnosis of cancer. And I'm sure there's not a few that have been given such a diagnosis, especially with the added caveat that you only have about 6 months to live. And they go out and they cry. They bawl out their eyes like a baby because they know their days are short and they love life. Hezekiah, it says here, wept bitterly. We don't know what his health problem was. We don't need to know. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. Good news, God does hear the prayers of those who trust in him. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. And I will add to your days 15 years. Wow. Now Hezekiah has heard some good news. And if you will, just look at verse 10. Let's read a little bit about the anguish of Hezekiah's soul. Let's read about how he feels and what's going on in his mind or in his innermost being. This is what Hezekiah wrote after he had been sick and after he had been healed and made well. Verse 10. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. That's a reference to the grave. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, or Yahweh, or God, the Lord in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. In other words, a shepherd's tent is put up very quickly and taken down very quickly. My life is taken from me just like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. I am oppressed. Why was he oppressed? Because he was dying. He was sick. He was near death's door. I am oppressed. Lord, undertake for me. He had no other recourse to turn other than to turn to God. Notice verse 15. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Wow, that's the good news. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. That's a reference to the grave, when her body goes down to the grave and rots. But you have cast, Lord, you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Why? Because Hezekiah is not going there right now. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth or your faithfulness. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. So that's Hezekiah's witness. That's his, you might say, an expression of his grief that turned to great joy and rejoicing as God gave him the gift of life. Now let's fast forward to the New Testament. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark, if you will. The Gospel of Mark, the second gospel in the New Testament. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. This is page 973. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And here Jesus receives the news from the ruler or the leader of a synagogue, saying that my son is sick, ill. Jesus, can you come over? Can you heal him? Can you do something? Let's read about this. This is Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, that would be the other side of the Sea of Galilee, a great multitude gathered to Jesus, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So this ruler of the synagogue, this Jairus, has great faith. Jesus, just come on over. And I know, Jesus, if you put your hand on my daughter, she'll be made well. You can heal her, Jesus. But Jesus doesn't seem to get there in time. And in time, someone comes and tells Jairus, don't bother Jesus anymore. The little girl's died. And the implication is, well, Jesus can't do anything about that. Oh, Jesus can heal a sick person, but once a person is dead, Jesus can't do anything about it. That was the assumption. The wrong assumption, by the way. Let's continue reading about this now. Verse 35. So while he was still speaking, that is, Jesus was still speaking to this woman who was just healed, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult. This is what Jesus saw. He saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. There was a lot of mourning, a lot of crying, a lot of weeping, and a lot of sorrow. A little girl has just died. And when Jesus came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed Jesus to scorn. But when he had put them all out, no wonder Jesus put them all out. They didn't have a lot of faith, did they? So he put them all out. He only allowed Peter, James, and John there. And perhaps the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, the girl's father, was there as well. So he took the father and the mother. Yep, the mother was there as well. Of the child and those who were with him, and entered where the child was lying. Then Jesus took the child by the hand and said to her, Talatha kumai, which is translated, that's Aramaic, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But Jesus commanded them strictly that no one should know, and he said that something should be given to her to eat. So here Jesus brought great comfort to this family and to those who are weeping and crying, because Jesus raised this little girl from the dead. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." They will be comforted by the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus has the power over death. Good news. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. So just go to the next gospel. The next gospel over is the gospel of Luke. And let's look at chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Chapter 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that Jesus went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when Jesus came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out of the city, the only son of his mother. Isn't that sad? A woman who only had one son. And that son is now dead. You know, most parents expect their children to outlive them. As parents, we do not expect to bury our children. We expect our children to outlive us. And so here was this dead man being carried out of the city, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. So she didn't even have a husband. Her husband is dead now. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And we can well imagine this woman might be concerned about her livelihood and sustenance. Her husband is gone, her husband is dead, now her only son. Perhaps her son helped work and to provide for her. Her son is now dead. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And then he came and touched the person, or he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." A situation where our worst enemy, death, had came knocking at the door and claimed the life of a young man who was his mother's only son. And that was all turned around because Jesus raised the man from the dead. Let's look at one more example. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. So go to the next Gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And you know that this is about Lazarus. Jesus had a good friend by the name of Lazarus, and Lazarus was sick. So they called to Jesus and said, "Hey, let's get down to Bethany and let's go visit your friend. He's sick. Lord, we know you can place your hand on Lazarus and we know he'll be made well." But Jesus deliberately dilly-dallied. Jesus deliberately took his sweet time so Lazarus would die. Imagine that. You know, people thought they were going to see Jesus come and do a great miracle of healing a sick person. Jesus did something even better. Jesus came to raise a dead man, and that's even better than healing a sick person. So Jesus knew what he was doing. His timing is always perfect. Jesus allows things to happen for his reasons, which we may not be able to understand or fathom in this life. All right, if you're there in John chapter 11, notice verse 32. So then when Mary came where Jesus was, and Mary saw Jesus, she fell down at his feet saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Lord, your timing is awful. You're too late. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, maybe that would be true. Maybe if Jesus had come when he was still living, Jesus certainly could have healed him. But what Mary does not understand, nor does Martha understand, is that Jesus can raise the dead. The fact that Lazarus has died is not a problem to Jesus. Now notice verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I often wonder why Jesus groaned and was troubled. Was Jesus looking at all these people? And was Jesus sort of overcome when he saw how intense their grief was? They were all weeping and wailing. Their good friend, Lazarus, is dead. The brother of Mary and Martha is dead. Death has come knocking at the door, and these people believe there's a certain finality to death. They're never going to see Lazarus again. They're never going to sit and communicate with Lazarus. They're never going to sit down and have a meal together. Lazarus is gone, and Jesus looks at the crowd, and I believe Jesus is moved to sorrow, not only because Lazarus, his friend, is gone, but more because he sees all these people wailing and weeping, and Jesus doesn't want to see these people sad. Jesus understands the tyranny of death. He understands how badly death moves us to tears and to mourning. Now, the shortest verse in the whole Bible, John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. Verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And yes, Jesus loved Lazarus. No doubt Jesus had a lot of enemies. Jesus had a lot of friends, and Lazarus was one of those good friends. Verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind and have kept this man from dying? Yep, Jesus has a lot of power. We've seen him open the eyes of blind people. We've seen him cure ill people. Could not Jesus kept him from dying? Oh yeah, Jesus could have kept him from dying, but Jesus wants to do something better. Jesus has set the stage to do one of his most awesome miracles, to raise Lazarus from the dead. And that's exactly what Jesus does. And Lazarus, the stone was rolled away, and Lazarus was called forth from the tomb, and Lazarus came out, and they unloosed all the grave clothes wrappings from Lazarus, and he was a free man, liberated from death. One last passage. If you will, go to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll close right here. Just go past Acts, go past Romans, and then we come to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. So Jesus says in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn, and yes, we do mourn. We mourn because of our worst enemies. Perhaps we should also mourn because of our own sins. Maybe we should mourn because of the sinfulness of our nation. Maybe we should mourn because of all the evil and all of the atrocities that are committed in this world. Think of all the crime that's happening in the world right now. Think of all the people that have been murdered this past year. Think of all the wars and all the people that have been killed on the battlefield due to man's inability to get along. There's lots of reasons to mourn and to weep. But probably what cuts closest to home is the problem of death. Now here in 1 Corinthians 15, we have a description of Jesus and his coming kingdom. This chapter talks about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and that's why we have comfort, that's why we have hope. Jesus himself has been raised from the dead, and he's going to come back, and those of us who are Christians will also be raised from the dead. Let's read about this. We'll just kind of break into the context here. Verse 24, then comes the end, or then comes the climax of human history. When Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. So Jesus is going to reign supreme. All enemies and all opposition will be brought into subordination to Jesus. Verse 25, and Jesus must reign, he must rule, he must govern, till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You see, that's why we have comfort. God is not unmindful of how badly death terrorizes us. God is not unmindful how much we fear death and don't want death. God knows that. And we're in the process of being healed spiritually. And that process calls for a new glorified resurrection body. We're not there yet. It's coming. So we live in hope, the hope and the comfort and the joy of Jesus' second coming and the conquest over death, our worst enemy. You know, God is good. These bodies right now are not suited for eternity, so God is going to remake our bodies into bodies that are suited to live forever and ever. And then we will enjoy God and his goodness forever and ever. So the word that goes forth from Jesus is this: blessed are those who mourn, because I'm sure every human being at some time or another is going to mourn. They shall be comforted by a merciful God who has secured our eternal salvation, and that calls for the liberation from death. Let's pray.